I would like for you to take your copy of the Word of God, and would you turn to Luke chapter 24. Now, our Lord had already on several different occasions clearly told his disciples that after he was put to death, that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. We are now in Luke 24, which is after his crucifixion. This is now the following Sunday, which is why we worship on Sunday, because that's the day that Christ rose from the grave. But I want you to notice at verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Really. Even though our Lord had said on the third day he would come back from the dead, he would be resurrected. And these ladies have been to the tomb, and they have seen that the body's gone. They come back and tell the disciples, and their words seem like idle tales. I like all the different translations. One translation says, their words seem like nonsense. Nonsense? There's no body there? What happened? They don't understand. Notice, if you will, verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed. But get this, marveling to himself at what had happened. Wondering, what had happened. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So here are two people now walking to the village of Emmaus after having been to Jerusalem for the Passover. We don't know who these people are, except that one of them is named. If you'll notice in verse 18, it says, then one of those, whose name was Cleopas. So we know one of them is named Cleopas. The other one, we don't know his or her name. But two of them are walking along. And I will tell you what I have always done with this passage. I've always said to myself, that's interesting, Lord, that you told us the name of one of the persons walking along, but you didn't tell us the name of the other one. Oh, I wonder if you want us to walk along with that person and see what that person saw and hear what that person heard and experience what that person heard. And so I picture myself walking down this road. I'm the unnamed person. But you know what would be good for you? Put yourself in the passage. And why don't you walk down the road with this person and let's see what we see. Verse 14. The scripture says that these two, as they talked together of all the things which had happened, so they were absorbed in conversation. Watch what happened. Verse 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, get this, and went with them. He's now walking with these two. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. How interesting. Our Lord is now walking along. I can only imagine. Here's Jesus walking along with these two. So, what you talking about? They're so absorbed in conversation. By the way, there is a particular passage, a parallel passage to this, which gives us a little extra help as to why they may not have recognized him. Let me quote from Mark 16, verse 12. Listen to what it says. After that, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. He appeared in another form. You don't have to be a Greek scholar, but there are two different Greek words, but they're all, both of them are translated another in English. We have to explain it and distinguish it. When the Lord sent another comforter, that's another of the same kind. That's the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, this says Jesus appeared in a heteros form. That's another of a different kind. Right? Heterosexual, male, female. So another of a different kind, both human, but of different kind. So he appeared in another form. They don't recognize him, but they're walking along with him. Verse 17. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Why are you so sad? I mean, I'm hearing you talk and you seem to be so grieved and downcast and full of gloom. Why are you so sad?" Now watch what they say. Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Verse 21. "But we were hoping that it would be he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, beside all this, this is the third day since all of these things have happened. Yes, certain women came and they arrived at the tomb early and they astonished us. They didn't find the body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see." And I'm listening to their conversation. Here I am walking along, and I don't know that one of the persons talking to me is Jesus. "Why are you so sad? Haven't you heard what has happened? What's that?" "Well, you must be a stranger in town," they say to Jesus. "So what?" "Well, Jesus of Nazareth, they took him and they crucified him. We thought that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel." Redeem? Liberate. "We thought he was going to be the one who would liberate Israel, rescue our country." They thought that Jesus Christ had come into this world to conquer the Romans. You know what they thought? Their hope was in government. "We thought he was going to overthrow the government and he was going to give our country back, and now they've killed him, and so now our hopes are dashed. And we thought he was going to be the one who would solve our government problems." Oh my goodness. Can you believe? You thought that was new thinking, didn't you? Yeah, if we just get a change of government, oh no. These two walking along with Jesus on the very first Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, their hope was in the government. But we thought he was going to be the one who was going to be a political ruler. Now he's dead. Our hopes are gone. You folks know our hope is in God, not the government. As much as we're thankful for our country, our hope is not in the government. It's not returning to our forefathers. It's returning to the faith of our fathers. Big difference. Yes, we love our country. But sin is what destroys a nation. And what our country needs more than anything else is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, where the incarnate Son of God hung and was crucified for our sins, to save our souls, to give us hope. Our hope is not in government. So for all these folks that are saying, well, if we could just get a change of government, everything would be all right. Come on. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, not a change of government. Look at verse 25. I'll prove it to you. That's exactly what Jesus is going to tell them. Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of, here it comes, heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. O foolish ones, he says, you are slow of heart. You have a heart problem. Jesus said, you're slow of heart because you don't believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures about the Messiah. What he's saying to them is, you need to get back to the Word of God. And stop thinking about the Romans. And stop thinking about having your political power back. You need to get back to the Holy Scriptures. That's where Jesus said you'll find hope for your heart. Wow. And that's exactly what the Old Testament teaches. You know this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'll bet you it'll be preached on somewhere in our country today from some pulpits. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive them their sin and heal their land. It's a spiritual issue. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. These two on the road to Emmaus have a heart problem, and Jesus addresses it. By the way, this is a good time for us to pause and understand a little bit better the word heart. We use that terminology all the time. The Greek word for heart, get this, is the word cardia. Did you ever go to a cardiologist? That's why he's called that. He's a heart doctor. That's the Greek word. But unfortunately, we think of the heart, though it is the chief organ in the physical life, we sometimes forget that it is the heart that makes the difference in our spiritual life. God is in the business of fixing hearts. He wants to fix your heart. But his work has nothing to do with blocked arteries and damaged myocardium. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about your heart. Listen to how God does his surgery on our hearts. I'm quoting from Hebrews. The Word of God is living. It's alive. Sharper than any two-edged scalpel. Cutting deep to the soul and the spirit. To the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Exposing us for what we really are. Now that's a verse to take home with you. Hebrews 4:12. That's heart surgery, the way God does it. So the Bible has an uncanny ability, the Word of God, to cut out sin from hardened spiritual arteries, bind wounded hearts, resuscitate weakened hearts. I don't know why you came here today, but one of the reasons I came here is because I want my heart to stay soft. And I want the Word of God to be used by the Spirit of God as a scalpel to cut away some of my bad thoughts or some of my bad purposes. And I want God to speak to me, my heart, and change it, and mold it. Yes, and carve it with His spiritual scalpel. So that I will have the kind of heart that God wants me to have, so that I can serve Him. Heart surgery, as some of you know, is serious business. Whether it's on the human heart or the spiritual heart. I've never had heart surgery. Some of you have. You know what it's like. You know you needed it. And you know what a difference it can make. I want spiritual surgery on my heart. So once these disciples allow the Lord to do spiritual surgery on them, they will have hope. We were hoping that He would overthrow Rome. We thought He was a political leader. Now He's gone. So we don't have any hope. Your hope isn't in government. Your hope should be in God, Jesus said. What do they need to do? Jesus is going to tell them. Look again at verse 25. Once these disciples allow the Lord to do spiritual surgery on them, they're going to have hope. Verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Doesn't the Old Testament say that He would be put to death, He would be crucified? Yes. And there would be a time when He would enter into His glory. He would go back to heaven. He'd be resurrected. And listen to this. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Oh my. The next time we're together, I'm going to go back to that passage. Can you imagine walking along with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, walking with the crucified, now resurrected Lord. And as you walk along those 6 or 7 miles on that trip, which may have taken, I don't know how long, He's explaining to you and me the Old Testament prophecies and how they all relate to Him and how He would come and die. And then the third day He would be raised from the dead. And then He would go back to heaven. And all the rest. What a Bible conference. And only 2 people got to hear it. That's why I like walking along that road. because I want to get in on that Bible conference. We'll come back there. What do they need to do? Jesus made it plain. You need to start believing the Bible, the Scriptures. If you do, he says, you'll have hope. Let me show you a couple of hope-related passages about the heart. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15. Verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Now, what does he mean, things written before? That's the Old Testament. Were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Oh, when we read the Scriptures, God does heart surgery. And guess what? Through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, when I read them, we might have hope. When I get my Bible out, it gives me hope. When I get discouraged, I go to my Bible. When you're in pain, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You need to go to the Bible. This is where you'll get your hope. If you have a broken life or a broken family or whatever you're going through, you need to spend more time in the Word of God this week to give you hope. You're in Romans 15. Let me show you one more verse. Look at verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope. Let me quote another one. Listen to Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, because Jesus Christ is our high priest forever. You know one of the reasons we should have hope or be able to live in this world is because when Jesus went back to heaven, he became our high priest. If you don't know this, the Bible refers to us as Christians, believers in Christ, as priests. All of us. I'm not against it, but if someone said, priest, Lancaster, I shouldn't have an issue with that. But I could say the same thing to each of you, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're part of his family, born into his kingdom. You're a believer priest. Why? Because all of us can go in prayer to the high priest. If you pray, you are a priest going to the high priest. And that ought to give all of us hope when you bow your head to know that Jesus knows and understands what you're going through. And he can help you. Wow. And then I remember this verse. The scripture talks about also in the book of Romans. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, did you catch that? That God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Wow. Question. Any of you here need heart surgery? Not this one. Your spiritual heart. And don't be afraid to help. If you were struggling and could hardly breathe, and the doctor told you that the blood wasn't circulating and that your body is not getting what it needs because your heart has an issue, there's a blockage or something, you didn't say, "That's okay, I don't care." No, you said, "What do I need to do, doctor?" He says, "Well, I'm going to need to go in there and I'm going to need to work on your heart so that it'll function, so that your body will be healthy." If you need heart surgery spiritually, don't resist it. Just say to the Lord, "Lord, I need that." Because He's trying to help you to have hope. What a wonderful passage. You see why I liked walking along with Jesus on that road?